Everybody doing okay today? Good. Steve's okay. And we're glad you're here today to worship with us. Hope that you're expecting God to speak to you, as I'm trusting that He will, as He already has, as we think about what God wants to do in our lives. Well, about a few years ago, my son Corey called me, and he was asking about our family history. He wanted to know about my grandparents and his great-grandparents. I was kind of excited. I thought, you know, he's just really curious, but I found it was part of his paper for his master's in counseling. He had to talk about his relationship. So I shared our story, and our stories are all part of our history, right? You know, we're connected to each other in very real ways. I realize as a pastor that I'm always standing on the shoulders of some people who have gone before me and who have paved the way. If you go into the cafe here and you see the history wall, it reminds us that we're here because of the faithfulness of people generations ago and their willingness to follow. Phil Yancey wrote a book a few years ago about the Bible that Jesus read. It's about the Old Testament. That's the part of the Bible that many of us kind of skip over, and you know, because it's got some weird stories in the Old Testament. But the Old Testament is also the foundation of our faith. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the stories from the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. And it'll help us understand God's plan for community, for His family, what it's like to live in God's family. You and I were designed to live in community. And we live in a technological age that makes community very, very difficult. You know, everybody's kind of got their head down. They're looking at their iPhones and they're looking at their iPads and they're watching a game or playing a game or we're watching television. We don't even go shopping anymore. We just order it online. It comes to our door. We live in gated communities, except Monroe City. We don't have any gated communities. But we live way back off the road sometimes and we're pretty kind of isolated from each other. We lock ourselves away. And even in crowds, people feel alone. I often hear folks make statements like this: I've been going to that church for 10 years, and I don't have a single close friend. Recently, our transitional team met, and these are people that are key people in the life of this church. I said, "How many of you have two close friends at the church?" And about half raised their hands. That's why we're doing Dinners for Eight. You need to know each other. You need to have relationships with each other. How often do you hear folks say, "I wish I had someone I could confide in, I could talk to"? Early in my ministry, I was called to the hospital to see a young fireman in his 20s. He was driving down Drew Street in Clearwater, Florida, and a lady pulled out and directly into his motorcycle. Didn't see him. Crushed his right leg. They had to amputate. And during the night, he wavered between death and life all night. His room was filled with family and friends. I arrived very early in the morning, and I remember walking past the family and friends now asleep in the waiting room. And I walked in, the young fireman was awake, and he was sharing with me. He goes, "Pastor, last night my room was filled with the people that I love, and I felt alone because I was the only one who was dying, and I was scared." Maybe you feel that way today. Maybe you feel alone. No one knows what you're facing. No one knows how desperate you are. I want you to know today that if that's where you are, God has tremendous hope for you. This morning we begin this new series called Rooted, subtitle Living in God's Family. God designed us from the very beginning for relationships. That's why we have this hunger in our hearts to be known by somebody. Do you realize in the Ten Commandments that four of those commandments are about our relationship with God, six of those commandments are about our relationship with each other, all ten are about relationship. God is all about relationships. If I could take you back to the mindset of the folks before the Bible was ever written, before it was ever recorded, but it was orally spoken, to hear how shocking the first verse of the Bible truly is. Now, it doesn't seem shocking to us, but it was very controversial. Remember what it says? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, today that might be controversial because there's a scientific community that says, well, it's just a Big Bang theory. Something came out of nothing. There is no God. But in those days, the story was controversial not because they didn't believe there's a God. It was because they didn't believe there was a single God who created everything. They believed there were many gods and numerous gods. And the creation stories were filled with the stories of these gods and their fallibility as gods. As a result, depending on what was going on in your life, you talked to a different God. If you were having fertility problems, you wanted children, you spoke to the fertility God. If your crops weren't growing, you talked to the God of the harvest. The results were some pretty crazy things, crazy styles of worship. People worshiped the sun and the moon, and they felt they had influence over the affairs of human beings. And these attempts to speak to these gods who controlled our lives led to some pretty weird stuff. You know, in the Corinthian church, it talks about all the crazy sexual stuff in the worship services. That was the fertility gods. People would do human sacrifices hoping to gain favor from God. The prevailing belief was that life was an endless cycle in those days. At the center was death, and around it was the life cycle. A generation is born, grows old, dies, and another comes, and so on, without meaning and without purpose. And into this morbid view of life, God speaks in Genesis. In the beginning, God created an all-powerful and surprisingly an all-loving God. God had community in mind from the very beginning. God has always valued community. The concept of the Trinity is kind of tough for us, isn't it? Now, how do you wrap your mind around the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? My son Brent, my youngest son, who's on staff at White Chapel in Daytona, Brent kept a Chinese student this year, an exchange student. And she knew nothing about the Christian faith. And she was going to our Christian school, and one of our first assignments was about the Trinity. Okay, how do you explain the Trinity to a kid who knows nothing about who Jesus is or who the Holy Spirit is and probably who God is? So Brent's a lot more creative than I am. He got an ice cube, and he got a glass of water, and he used a pot of water on the stove to create steam. And he said to Vivian, he goes, Vivian, all three of these things are the same thing, but they're all different in their form and how they work. The ice, the water, and the steam. And he goes, that's kind of how God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit interact with each other. They're all from the same being, but they're different in their representations of what that looks like and how that works. I've got three chairs up here this morning to represent God's family. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They interact together in community. They represent God's community within Himself. Notice in verse 1 it says, God created. In James it says, every good gift comes from the Father of the heavenly lights, who sends every gift from above. Then in verse 2 of Genesis, the Spirit of God hovers over the waters. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the waters of God were hovering, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That's very similar language to what we find in John's gospel when God, when Jesus encounters John the Baptist. And it says, the dove came over Jesus and hovered over him. Same kind of language. And then in verse 3 of Genesis, it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. This again is very similar to language in John 1:1 and then John 1:14. In the beginning was the Word. See, God spoke the Word, and there was light. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was the living Word. So out of this Trinitarian community of perfect fellowship, God creates. God doesn't create because He's bored or because He's lonely, because He already lives in community. He created because He wants to expand His family. He wants to welcome others into His family. It's in the heart of God to build community. Now, you notice this fourth chair. It's way over here. You know who this is? This is us. We're separated from that family because of sin in our lives. And God invites us to move our chair into this family. But we as Christians know what it costs to do that. That's what this cross is all about. Jesus paid the price so we could be part of this family, not as little gods, but as adopted sons and daughters into this incredible family of God. I love what Dallas Willard writes. He says, God's aim in history is the creation of an inclusive community of loving persons with Himself included as its primary sustainer and the most glorious inhabitant. God wanted this community to be an incredible, wonderful place to live. Now, when I was pastoring in Florida, I used to wear a t-shirt that says, if you live a good life, if you say your prayers, if you go to church, when you die, you will go to Kentucky. That didn't go over real well in Florida. Probably wouldn't go over real well here either. But God has made some incredible places, hasn't He? Everywhere I go, I wonder at God's amazing creativity. Right after we retired, Brent and I went back to one of our favorite places on earth, the Rocky Mountain National Park, just outside of Estes Park, Colorado. You see all these elk and all these mountains and all the majesty of God. And it's just kind of a thumbnail of God's incredible beauty. And however, hidden in that beauty, there's a danger. It's the danger the Bible warns us about in several places. Listen to what He says in Romans 1:25. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. It's an enticing trap to worship the creation rather than the Creator. How much do you make? What kind of car do you drive? What's in your 401k? If you live here, how big's your farm? Often we find ourselves clinging to material things that can become our house of worship. We find ourselves spending all of our time trying to accumulate resources and more stuff. Brenda and I like to watch Pickers, American Pickers. You ever watch that? And there was a show on not too long ago, and they go to this guy's house, and he's been collecting for 50 years. He's got like 17 garages, and weeds overgrown, stuff everywhere. And they're going through, and they're looking at these things, and some of the garages they have to unlock. They go, when's the last time it was unlocked? Oh, about 10 years ago. And they dig through all this junk, and they'll pull something out, and they go, how about this? How much you want to sell? Oh, I don't know. That's pretty special to me. I don't want to let that go. Didn't even know he had it, Isn't that how we get sometimes? This is mine. I can't let this go. Perhaps it kind of encapsulates the American mindset. I heard this ad some time ago. I thought it was pretty interesting. You can't buy happiness, but you can lease it. You know, it was a car dealership. You can't buy happiness, but you can lease it. Notice the creation story. The sun and the moon, the stars, they don't come along until the fourth day. That's significant because there were people in that day, most people in that day, who worshiped the sun, moon, and stars. Genesis 1 is very clear to tell you that's just part of the creation. It's not the creator. It has no divine power. Sometimes we're tempted to worship things. I believe it's a challenge for every believer to learn to hold things loosely in our hands. We want to hold things tightly. And God calls us to hold Him tightly and to hold things loosely. My wife often reminds me, she wants nothing in our house that cannot be broken by kids and especially grandkids. What's she saying? Things aren't the most important thing. They are. Houses are made to be lived in, not looked at. Yeah. That's life. Things are to enhance community, not separate community. So what kind of things does God value most? Well, He doesn't. God values people. He values the least of these. He says, when you love the least of these, you're loving Me. You're part of Me. John 17:21 says, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as You are in Me and I am in You, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. In other words, God's goal for us is to live in community in such a way that people see the heart of God in us. And the heart of God is to love people. Let me ask you this morning, what do you value most in your relationship with God? Is it things or is it people? I'm often sad as I watch parents work so hard to accumulate stuff to leave their kids, when the most important thing that can ever leave their kids is an example of loving as God loves. The one treasure I want my kids to know is Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, because He's the only one that will love them forever, long after I'm gone. Now, there's nothing wrong with appreciating and loving things that God has created, but don't fall in love with them. And don't worship them, and don't let them rob you of your worship of God. I had a good friend. He was an architect named Ted. And he built two of the churches in my ministry. The first church that we built, I was an associate pastor in Ponca City, Oklahoma. You think Monroe City? Ponca City is just pretty primitive, too. I mean, it's kind of out there. We did have some stores, though. But it was out in the middle of nowhere. And we were building, the church had a gym for 15 years. We were going to build a sanctuary. Ted was our architect. And somehow I became the chairman of the building committee. The pastor had a great sense of humor. He put me in that job. And so we built this building. And then when I moved to Clearwater, we sold our church and moved to a new location. And again, Ted was our architect. And one of my favorite Ted stories is that he was from Princeton, West Virginia, and he was just starting to become successful. And their church was having a building fund campaign. And the local car dealership parked a Mercedes in Ted's driveway and said, just drive it for a week and see if you like it. He was becoming a pretty successful architect. And Ted had always wanted a Mercedes. And he said, all week long, I looked at that car, and I refused to get in it. And on Friday, I drove it back to the dealership, and that Sunday, I made the cost of that car my commitment to the building fund campaign. You see, God wants us to enjoy His creation. He does not want us to worship His creation. Now, Ted later got a Mercedes. It was just in God's timing, in God's plan. Remember who you are. One of the dangers we face is that being the centerpiece of God's creation, we sometimes forget who we are. We often, as people, go to two extremes. We think we are the creators. You know, it all revolves around me. I'm making this happen. It's my business. I created it. It's my wisdom. It's my brilliance, you know, that makes all these things go. Some time ago, I was running on a treadmill and watching a television program about a 25-year-old boy who had moved back home with mom and dad. And he didn't want to do anything. He slept at noon and played music with his friends. And his parents were pulling their hair out, you know. The dad just wanted to kick him out on his ear, but, you know, mom said, well, you know, let's give him a chance. Maybe he'll get better. Moms are kind of like that, you know. It didn't get better. And the worst and the most interesting part of this whole thing was his attitude. He said, if my parents want to work like crazy and build stuff and accumulate stuff, that's their business. This is how I choose to live my life. The only problem with that philosophy was the only way he could live his life that way is because he was living off what mom and dad were doing. You know, that's how he was able to sustain that kind of free and easy lifestyle. He had an attitude that life owes me something. I meet people who think God owes them something. You know? Well, God would never punish me because I'm better than a lot of people. I'm a pretty good guy. You know, I live my life pretty well. But they ignore Genesis 3:19 that reminds us how frail we really are. That's the one that says, from dust you are and to dust you will return. At the other end of this spectrum, we have people who treat life as kind of a chance, random selection. You know, I'm just another cog in the evolution chain. I'm an ape without a tail. You know, I'm just kind of moving along. And if I have that philosophy, then life becomes less valuable. So if an abortion is convenient, I'll do it. Life gets regulated to selection and survival of the fittest. But Genesis tells us a different story. It says, even though from dust you are and to dust you will return, you were created in the image of God. You're God's shining achievement. Between these two extremes is a God of creation, and he says that we are the crown jewel of his creation. Yet we are not God. We've been offered an opportunity to be his children. But we must not forget, we don't deserve it. None of us do. Don't ever tell God, give me what I deserve, because we all deserve hell. But by his grace, he has offered us heaven. God's community seeks ways to include me, not kick me out. As we read Genesis, it's obvious that God's intent all along was to bless his creation. In fact, he says, I want you to be over everything, the animals, everything. But then sin separated us and broke that relationship. And so God had to find another way to put his prized creation back in relationship with him. And we can't do it by our performance. It tells us in Ephesians, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It's not anything you've done. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Each year I perform several marriage ceremonies. And in those marriage ceremonies, usually the husband-to-be and the wife-to-be kind of exchange vows. You know those vows. I promise to love you until things start to sag. I promise to love you till your hair grows thin. I love you as long as you provide for me the things I want. I will love you until you become sick and cannot remember things well. No, that's not what we commit to. Remember what we said? For God and these witnesses, I promise to be your loving and faithful husband. For better or if things get worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. And even death does not stop that love, does it? Just as the disciples continued to love Jesus after his earthly body had left this world, we continue to love those who have impacted our lives. We know in our hearts that love based on physical appearance or based on financial ability is a pretty shallow love. True love keeps on in the toughest of circumstances. Paul uses this marriage contract as a way to describe God's love for us. He shares that when we move into this chair, this community of God, we find love that withstands all of life's storms. Paul says it so much more eloquently than me. Listen to what he writes. What then can we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give all things? Who will bring charges against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God, is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or sword? Then he answers his own question. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. 18 years ago, my son Jeff and his bride-to-be Miranda were at the front of the church for their marriage ceremony. And in some ways, this wedding was more inclusive than others, because on that day, Jeff and Miranda and Micah became a family. When Miranda was in high school, she got pregnant. She wasn't living for the Lord. She came back to Christ, went to college, graduated. My wife introduced Miranda to Jeff. And when Jeff married Miranda, he adopted Micah. Micah had never met his biological father until 2 years ago. Because Micah is Jeff's son, he's my dearly beloved grandson. Love draws a circle that seeks to include. God's family draws a circle that wants you in the circle, that wants to include you. All of us were at one time orphans, sitting in that chair outside the circle of fellowship. I love how 1 Peter says it. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Perhaps today you're tired of carrying the load alone. You're tired of being sick alone. You're tired of being scared alone. You're tired of grieving alone. You're tired of suffering alone. God, in his incredible grace, has invited you to move your chair into the circle and to be part of his family. There's a place for you. There's a place for me. If you're at that point in your life where you're tired of trying to fix it by your own strength and your own wisdom, I invite you this morning to come lay your burden down at his feet. He invites you to cast your cares upon him. Let the family share the burden. In just a moment, we're going to sing. And this morning, if you have a need, if you've come here today, you're part of God's family, but you've got a burden you're carrying, I invite you to come and kneel or sit on the front row or to stand. And someone will come and pray with you. And most of all, most important of all, God will meet you here. Your family. And that's what matters most. Would you stand with me as we sing? Father, we've come here today Some of us feeling disconnected. Some of us feeling lonely. Some of us wishing that someone knew the heavy burden that we're carrying, and we don't even know how to express it. But we know that we need help. We need God's strength. We need God's people to pray for us, to lift us up. We may be believers, we love you, but there's just some stuff going on, and we need other people to come around us and to care for us. And Lord, if there's someone here today, if there's several here today that just need to bring their burdens to you and to lay them at your feet and to be surrounded by your family, what a special thing to happen for us. And we invite you this morning to experience that. In Christ's name, amen.